Is it not? Hey. So the terrifying realization I've just had is that entire time we were singing, my microphone was on. And by God's grace, Josh Hicks and all of our tech folks were on top of that and muted it, because if not, I would have deafened you all. Normally right now, I would jump into our sermon text and kind of dive right in, but I'm going to go a little off script this morning, which is a little dangerous sometimes. Amen. That word, anastasis, the name of that song that we just sang, we translate that word as resurrection. But I think oftentimes for those of us who are familiar with Scripture, or at least we're familiar with the church and with the Christian message, we lose a little bit of what that word resurrection means. It's kind of, the meaning of it is flattened out. We don't see it in technicolor like we could. That word anastasis, it's two little Greek words. Stasis, stasis, comes to us exactly the same. There's nothing. Flatlined. And that prefix that you put in front of it, ana, it's a negation. It's an undoing. So the resurrection is not just the coming to life of Jesus Christ. It is the undoing of the death of Jesus Christ. And so we sing, oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing his praise. O Lord, our God. John chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter, he said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, well, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, he said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took bread, and he gave it to him. And so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters, friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we ask that in this moment that you would give grace to your humble servant, that my words would echo yours. And that as they echo yours, that your Holy Spirit would come and you would plant them deep in our hearts so that we might know your grand story to redeem your creation, that we might know your grand story to redeem the people that you love, the individuals that you love. And whatever is not echoing your words, Father, by your Spirit, would you cast them into the dustbin of history? Give us discernment and wisdom, we pray. Teach us by your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I love St. John's writing. I think were John writing today, were he walking amongst us, that he would be some type of experimental artist or a transcendental philosopher, whatever that is. Or he would be a daughter's father's worst nightmare, all rolled into one weird package. All the other gospel writers, they begin with data points, biographical information, genealogies tracing Messiah's lineage back to Abraham. They begin with the book of the genealogy of Jesus, or they begin with the origin story of this man named Jesus. But St. John, he begins with a torrential run-on sentence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then everyone takes a deep breath and begins to try and wrap their mind around that. It is, I guess, what we should expect from the apostle who went on to write the revelation of Jesus Christ. From that majestic, transcendent opening, we make our way to the end of John's gospel. And what started off as a breathtaking heavenly anthem has slowly wound its way down to earth, to a beach in the sand on the shore of Galilee once again. There are certain places, locations, which have an air of significance. The air hangs heavy in certain places because of great historical consequence. You could think of the beaches of Normandy, where D-Day troops established that toehold that the Allies would need to defeat the Nazis in Europe, where so much blood was shed for the sake of such a noble cause. Or if you're really weird like me and you're an Anglophile, you love all things British and English, you might think of that field outside of the English hamlet of Hastings, where William the Conqueror defeated Harold Godwinson and ended Anglo-Saxon rule in England. Some places, they have such an air of significance because of the historic ramifications of what transpired there. Other places, though, are individually significant, pertaining just to certain folks, certain families, perhaps, in certain times. Certain views they bring to mind, loved ones who are gone, happy memories of time with family and friends. One of those places for me is Duck, North Carolina on the Outer Banks, where my family would meet year after year. The Sea of Galilee was just such a place. It was the familiar haunt of this gaggle of fishermen we find in today's text. The waters of this great inland sea, they were a constant companion to this group. All throughout their childhood and through their adult life, they were children of the sea who harvested its bounty to feed themselves and to make a living. And these men, they had returned to this familiar place after the Lord was crucified and after he'd risen again. With Thomas there in the upper room, they had seen the Lord. They had placed their fingers in his nail-scarred hand. They had placed their hands in his pierced side. But now they've gone back to fish. And so it begs the question, why? Why are these individuals back doing something that seems so very ordinary after all the extraordinary events that had just taken place? Some commentators, they think that maybe their faith has flagged. They're not nearly as enamored with this Jesus as they once were. I think that's dubious, though. I don't think that's the case at all. Towards the end of chapter 20, just before today's text, John, he recounts Jesus' commissioning of these disciples. And he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And Jesus breathed on them, saying, receive the Holy Spirit. One does not receive the breath of life from those lungs, the lungs of he who just days before lay dead and had been raised triumphant over death. One does not receive the breath of life from those lungs and then simply walk away to go fish again. I dare say that none of those Jesus raised from the dead, whether it's little Talitha or Lazarus, I don't think they walked away from Jesus and went back to life as usual. Now, if these disciples were going to walk away, it would have happened as the crowds were crying out, "Crucify him," or as Jesus stumbled his way to the cross, or when the sky was dark at midday and the earth broke open under the weight of God's judgment. They're not walking away now. Seems to me that these men were merely making ends meet until Jesus would come along and say, "All right, boys, it's time to get to work." And quite naturally, they made ends meet by returning to the labor that they knew. There are two miracles at play in today's text. Firstly, there's the great haul of fish, an impossible amount of fish. And secondly is the fact that the net does not break. Of course, as this scene is unfolding in front of these fishermen, surely their minds are being cast back to another occasion on the Sea of Galilee. We looked at it just a few months ago. St. Luke recounts it for us. A time when these men were fishing on this same lake, most likely in this very same boat, with the same result. About 3 years ago, they pulled their rowboat onto shore one day and offloaded their nets. It was time to start mending the broken nets and cleaning them up after a frustratingly fruitless night of labor. There's no relaxation in the lives of these fishermen, because if they don't have a catch, then they don't eat. So that day, as they're dragging their boat ashore, there's a crowd gathered around listening to another one of the street preachers that are so common in this era. This street preacher, he's talking about the kingdom of God, a not uncommon theme amongst certain eccentric Jews, and this gathered throng is pushing in closer and closer and closer, pressing this preacher to the very edge of the water. I have a couple of them. Do you have one of those friends who has zero situational awareness? They're just really awkward, right? They do. Maybe you are the friend and you don't realize it. If you are, it's okay. Be you, all right? You're a blessing and a gift. I have a couple of them, and they're wonderful. But they do things and they say things that as bystanders, we think no one in their right mind would do or say that. Well, Simon Peter has just pulled his boat ashore, and this random street preacher named Jesus that he just met a couple of days before, what does he do? He climbs into the boat. He doesn't ask Peter's permission to get into the boat. He just hikes up his robe and he makes his way in. And then, on top of that, he asks him to row the boat back out into the water. "Start rowing," he says. So Simon Peter, he kind of shrugs, and he does. They go out and Jesus teaches, and then, awkward friend that he is, this son of a carpenter, he starts giving Peter fishing advice. "Why don't you go back out into the deep water, Peter, that water you were just in, and throw your net in?" Okay, we did, and there's nothing there, but whatever. And so they do. The net goes in, and then it comes up literally bursting with fish. The catch is so great, it threatens to swamp the boat, to drown the fishermen, to destroy the nets. And Jesus wraps up this entire account, and he turns to these men once they're back on shore, and he says, "Now you're really going to be fishermen. You're not just going to be out here catching and scaling and gutting smelly fish. You're going to go and fish for men." And what do? They leave everything, and they follow him. Back to today's text. They're at it again, casting nets into the deep water. And the nets, they come up empty over and over. And as the dawn breaks on the horizon, they call it a night. They pack up their gear and their nets. They start to trek back to shore. And they see someone standing there on the shore looking out at them. And he says, did you catch anything, boys?" "No." "Well, let me give you some advice. Throw the net off the right side of the boat. And because these fishermen, they take advice from random strangers, apparently, they do. And the water begins to churn. All the fish flopping and flapping. It is an impossible, an unbelievable amount of fish. And they remember the last time this happened. The nets, they began to break. And the boats, they began to be swamped. And as they're struggling to haul this load of fish in, John, he leans over to Peter and he says, "It's him. It's the Lord." Peter, as he does, he just throws himself into the water. He's an impulsive guy. And he begins to wade to shore, leaving all the others to haul in the fish. And as they wake their way out of the surf, Peter and all the fishermen gathered there, they see the Lord, and he's waiting for them with breakfast made. That night's fishing expedition, it may have started as a simple stopgap business venture, but it turns into a recommissioning of sorts. Jesus, once again, directing the harvest into their waiting nets. That's the first miracle. And then, as they pull it up, the nets don't break. Miracle number two. The nets don't break because finally they are now not just fishers of fish, but they are fishers of men. The net, I'm going to suggest to you, does not break because Christ has already been broken. And in his death, death died. So all the men, all the women, all the children for whom these apostles will fish as they pour out their lives, as they are caught up into the net, they are caught up alive by the gospel of God, and they are caught secure. The net will not break. We find in this an illustration of the point that God's means to bring about the salvation of his people, they will not fail. God saves, and he saves completely. And what confidence does that give these apostles as they make their way out into a hostile world? Now they can go forth as heralds of the kingdom of God and of his Christ, and they can do so unflinchingly because they know the net will not fail. The anchor holds. And the same is true for you and I today. Do you know? The net will not fail, that you who have come trusting and believing in Christ, you are held secure. You are held unwaveringly in the hands of the God who loves you, and he will not let you go. And beyond that, just like those disciples, just like those apostles, we have been welcomed in by our Lord into his glorious work of saving dead sinners, of catching them up alive into the gospel net and into the ark of God's church. We have been called into that glorious work of welcoming the exiles and the wandering children home. And God commissions us. He sets us apart. He reorients the aim and the arc of our lives to a purpose which is grander and greater than we ever believed possible. Indeed, he reorients our lives towards the very purpose for which we were created, which is to proclaim the excellencies of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. He reorients our lives towards that purpose so that in being exactly who we were created to be, we may find life and joy and satisfaction. The world offers us all of those things, and yet they constantly leave us hungry. Hungering for something more and better. And Jesus comes welcoming us into that very work for which we were made. Like those apostles, we can go forth with that same confidence that the early church had, confidence that set the world on fire, confidence that ultimately wound up overthrowing, and not through violence, mind you, but wound up overthrowing the greatest empire the world had seen up to that time. Confidence to go forward as gospel heralds, trusting in Christ and his plans and his purposes. We can boldly and lovingly call sinners to repentance. We can call unbelievers to faith. We can call idolaters to the worship of the one true living God because the net will not break. In our lectionary, and lectionary is just a fancy church word for a list of readings. In our lectionary for today, for this Sunday, the end of St. John's Gospel, which we've been talking about so far, it's paired with another writing of St. John from the book of Revelation, chapter 5 in particular. So the one who wrote his gospel, this is the reason John gives for writing his gospel. He says, I wrote it so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in believing, you might live. Death might be undone. In believing, you might have life in his name. The one who wrote that gospel for that purpose, he also writes to Christians in the Revelation. Christians who are in the teeth of persecution and the ever-increasing pressures of an antagonistic and a hostile culture. He writes to them, and he writes to them in Revelation of God as creator, of Christ as redeemer, those two fundamental truths, not just of the Christian faith, but of all existence. He writes, reminding them of this, that God through Christ has made the world, and God through Christ is remaking the world. So be of good cheer. The net will not break. To encourage those beleaguered Christians, John writes of a vision he received from the Lord, and we pick up in chapter 5. And the scene is this, it's the throne room of heaven, and we see the Father seated on his diadem, his throne, a scroll in his right hand. And this scroll is written on the front and on the back, it's sealed with 7 seals. That's a lot of seals, mind you. Scrolls like this, they could have been used for any number of reasons, but it seems here to indicate God's plan for his creation, for judgment against sin and for redemption, for how it is he is going to go about remaking, making all things new, undoing the brokenness of the world, undoing death. So he's seated here with this scroll, and there's an angel, and this angel is crying out over all of creation, and he says, who is worthy? Who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll? And there's silence. The ocean doesn't roar back. No beast of the field or bird in the air, no star burning with the heat of 1,000 suns calls back and says, I am worthy, hand to me God's holy and ancient decrees. I am sufficient to proclaim them and bring them to pass. No, instead there is a deafening, heartbreaking silence to the question, who is worthy? And so John begins to weep. Why does he weep? Why is his heart broken? The church is suffering terribly under persecution. The saints of God are being martyred. They're being fed alive to wild beasts. They're being burned at the stake. They're being crucified. Has God forgotten? If the scroll remains unopened and the seals remain in place, then the bride of Christ, the church, is forsaken, and God has forgotten his promises. And so John weeps. Have you ever felt like God has forgotten you? Have you looked at the pain and the sorrow of the world around you? Or even just the pain and sorrow of your own circumstances, the pain and sorrow in your own heart, and wondered, where is he? John wondered, and he wept. And we weep as we wonder with the angels, who is worthy to open the scroll? And then a voice gently whispers to John, weep no more. Weep no more, lift up your eyes. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered. He is worthy to open the scrolls. And the elder who speaks this to John, he's pointing. And John, he follows the elder's outstretched finger. But what he sees there is not a lion. He sees a lamb. A lamb standing as though it had been slain. And John stops crying. There is comfort, there is consolation for John and for all the saints to whom he writes, and to you and to me, because the Lion of Judah, the Root of Jesse, the Promised One of God, has conquered. And because he has conquered, so shall they, and so shall we. The saints of God are victorious because their victory is wrapped up in his. You remember the man named Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, the brother of Mary and Martha? Jesus called him forth from a tomb once after he'd lain dead for 4 days. And one day, Lazarus, he laid back down in his tomb, dead. But I am certain that when he laid down again, he laid down resting confidently and comfortably in the arms of the one who had already woken him once, because he knew Jesus would come to waken him again. Because Jesus conquered, his people have conquered. Not will conquered, his people have conquered. Because Jesus walked out of his tomb, all the saints of God will walk out of their tombs. Because Jesus lives, so shall we, and all who trust and rest in him. But Jesus, as he conquers, he doesn't conquer as we would. He's not conquered by slashing with claws or by mauling his enemies. Because remember, it's not the Lion of Judah that John sees. He sees a lamb. Jesus has gained the victory by dying for his enemies. Like all those lambs that had been slain in the Old Testament. Every year at the Day of Atonement, every morning, every evening in the temple, all those lambs slain, like those lambs, Jesus, he shed his blood. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he doesn't overcome through might. He overcomes by giving himself up to death. But 3 days later, the Lamb of God got up. And as he stands in victory, the curse of sin has lost its grip on you and on me. Its stranglehold around our necks is peeled back by the wounded hands of Jesus, and death's icy fingers are smashed and broken under his pierced feet. That lamb, that conquering, triumphant lamb, he goes and takes the scroll from his father's hand, and all the throne room throng, they all cast themselves to the ground, and they begin to sing a new song because a new day has dawned. And this is what they sing: worthy. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And they worship. In verse 2, it carries on, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy to receive power and wealth, wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessing. Holding forth his wounded hands, the Lord, the Lamb, he beckons wandering sinners to come. Those who think they are too far gone are always welcomed home. Come, be reconciled. Give up your feeble, futile attempts to be God, and instead rejoice that the Lamb, he sits on the throne, that he is worthy. Find your hope, find your joy, find your satisfaction as you lift your voices to join the song of all the redeemed. the song of this day and of every day. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Let's pray. Father, we ask that in your mercy and grace that you would satisfy us by bringing us home. For those who are wandering, for those who are lonely, for those who are broken, Father, would you bind them up? Would you be the friend that sticks closer to a brother? Would you shine light into the darkness? Show them the hands and the feet and the side of Jesus, those tokens, those signs of his great love for his people, and bring them home. We thank you that the net will not be broken, that neither height nor depth, nothing in heaven or in earth can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we thank you and praise you that you are redeeming a people for your own glory, to join that great chorus singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And so now, do your good work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.